Okay, as I mentioned this morning, our lesson is entitled Pricked in Their Heart, taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So take your Bibles and follow along. We'll be reading from that section of Scripture, and we also have it on the screen, but beginning at verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So, our text reveals the response of the Jews after hearing the preaching of Peter. They said, "What shall we do?" Remember in Peter's sermon, he had proclaimed that the apostles spoke by revelation and were not drunk. In verse 14, we see where Peter stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known, or be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So what they were seeing was a outcome, or it was the evidence of prophecy that Joel had made. So what they were seeing was that Joel spoke of. He also proclaimed the resurrection hope of David and the resurrection. In verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." So Jesus was approved of God. He was the Son of God. In verse 24, he said, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me, and before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not suffer my soul, or not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." And so he said, beginning at verse 30, "Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Then he also accused them of wickedness." He accused them of crucifying the Christ. In verse 23, he said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." Then in verse 36, we see where Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Then he proclaimed again in verse 36 that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, as we just read. And in his preaching made them feel the guilt of their sin. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So he told them what to do to remedy their sin and be saved. In verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, when ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So we see where Peter's preaching brought their guilt in full view. So we need to understand that the purpose of preaching is to cause people to realize their guilt of sin and lead them to repentance. Albert E. Barnes, on his comments, he said this concerning Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the title of our lesson, they were pricked in their heart. He said, the word translated, were pricked, is not used elsewhere in the New Testament. It properly denotes to pierce or penetrate with a needle, lancet, or sharp instrument, and then to pierce with grief or acute pain of any kind. It answers precisely to our word compunction. It implies also the idea of sudden as well as acute grief. In this case, it means that they were suddenly and deeply affected with anguish and alarm at what Peter had said. The cause of their grief may have been these. Number one, their sorrow that the Messiah had been put to death by his own countrymen. Two, their sense of guilt in having done this. There would be mingled here a remembrance of ingratitude and a consciousness that they were guilty or had been guilty of murder of the most aggravated and horrid kind, that of giving or having killed their own Messiah. And three, the fear of this wrath. He was still alive, exalted to be their God. He'd been raised the third day and entrusted with all power. He was afraid, or they were afraid of his vengeance. They were conscious that they deserved his vengeance. And they supposed that they were exposed to it. And four, what they had done could not be undone. The guilt remained. They could not wash it out. They had imbrued in their hands in the blood of innocence, and the guilt of that oppressed their souls. This expresses the usual feelings which sinners have when they are convicted of sin. So when we think about conviction of sin, it's designed to make one feel guilty. And guilt is defined as responsibility for a mistake or error. It's responsible or remorseful awareness of having done something wrong, according to the American Heritage Dictionary. The primary purpose of gospel preaching, then, is to convict the heart of sinners, causing them to realize their guilt and bring them to repentance. So in this lesson, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, note, Peter said, or Paul said there, he told Timothy, he said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Three things he mentioned there to do. To preach the word. But he said to reprove, rebuke, which are emphatically negative, and exhort, which is positive. So two of the three tasks that preaching does is reprove and rebuke. That word reprove means confuse, admonish, convict, convince. To tell a fault, rebuke, or reprove, according to Strong. Then rebuke means to tax upon, to censure, or admonish by implication, to charge or rebuke. Exhort means to call near, to invite, invoke, to implore. It's a hortation, or exhortation, or consolation, to beseech, or call for, to be of good comfort, desire, and to give or exhort, or give an exhortation, or to entreat, or pray. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, when David grieved his sin with Bathsheba, he said, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So Bible preaching is to cause one to repent. Remember, Jonah was sent to preach the preaching that I bid thee. He was told to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. God's word cuts like a sword. The Hebrew writer said, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, or dividing of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is discerned of thoughts and intents of the heart. It pricks the heart, as we noted in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And also this morning, I mentioned Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when Stephen preached, those that heard it were cut in the heart, but they gnashed on him with their teeth. We see two different reactions here. It's to lead one to repentance. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "O despisest thou, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So preaching the gospel is part of the goodness of God. It leads us to repentance because we need to be prepared for the judgment to come, because all will be judged, and we'll be judged by the righteous, as Jesus or Paul said and told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. And it brings us to godly sorrow, not the sorrow of the world. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we see that forgiveness brings freedom from guilt. So in this lesson, we'll consider how God confronted sinners, how the prophets of God confronted sinners in the Old Testament, how Jesus confronted sinners, how the apostles of Jesus confronted sinners. And so as we think about this, you know, sin is a terrible burden for anyone to carry. It began in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? The magnitude of sin is seen in the result that it brings. You know, man cannot pay the debt of sin. We need the blood of Christ in order to be saved. Man's need is constant. The blood of Christ is always available. And it affects the conscience. We're all sinners, so how can we possibly have a pure conscience? A clean conscience is made possible through the blood of Jesus by repenting of our sins and having our sins washed away. And Old Testament sacrifices and ordinances under the old law were insufficient. They cannot take away sin. They cannot clear the conscience. But the blood of Jesus can cleanse one's conscience from sin. And we need to realize that. So God confronted Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? We can read Genesis chapter 2 and 3. God had instructed Adam concerning what he could and could not eat. And in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and dressed it to keep it. And he commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So he gave them instructions about what they could not eat. He was told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord did not overlook their sin when they committed their sin. They violated God's commandments. And he did not seek to calm their fears or cover their shame. He covered their nakedness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, we see in verse 10 that he heard the voice of the Lord God calling to Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" Verse 9. And in verse 10, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." We note in verse 21, and noted a few weeks ago in our study on modesty, that the Lord God made them coats of skins to cover them. He covered their nakedness. But their nakedness of unbelief, their nakedness of sin, the Lord exposed. And he asked them, "Where art thou?" Genesis chapter 9, 3 verse 9. So this question and their answer revealed their guilt. Beginning at verse 9, this is when the Lord God called him Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it revealed, this revealed the all-seeing eye of God, because nothing can be hidden from God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, he says, neither is there any creature that is not made manifest or made known in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him of whom he has to do. And God pronounces judgment on them. Beginning at verse 15, we'll start. He says, and I will put enmity between the woman, thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So he pronounces judgment on the serpent. And then in verse 16, he says, and the woman, that I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And he said in verse 17, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and then sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, so thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and the dust shalt thou return. And unto Adam he and his wife he made them coats of skins, verse 21, and he drove them out of the garden, verse 24, it says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Because of Adam's and Eve's sin, they lost fellowship with God. And we today suffer the consequences of their sin, because that sin could not be hid, even though they were asked the question, where art thou? See, God confronted Cain concerning his sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, we see where Adam and Eve bore Cain. And then in verse 2, she again bore his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock, and the factor of, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, where art thou? And why is thy countenance fallen? And notice verse 7. He said, If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up, reading from the American Standard Version. And if thou doest not well, sin crouches or coucheth at the door, and the bees shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. So he had the power to rule over his sin. He had the power to do well, but he didn't do well. He said, if thou doest well. See, this comes from the Hebrew word yatab, which means to do good, to do well, to be glad, to please, and do good, according to Vine. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, as we've been noting in our study on authority, he said, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So, somewhere along the line, even though it's not recorded, God gave him instructions about what to offer. Abel offered by faith. He listened to God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know that sin is a transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he said, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So God has given law about what to offer. Abel offered what God commanded. Cain didn't. And God confronted him about that. In full view, he brought his sin to full view. See, Nathan confronted David concerning his sin over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We know that Nathan told David, and he confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. And notice, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said to him, There were two men in the city, the one rich and the other poor." This is after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. "The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled." That enraged him when he heard that story that Nathan had told David. "And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he said, He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he hath done the same, and because he hath had no pity. And Nathan told David, he says, Thou art the man, verse 7. He said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have more. Moreover, I have given unto thee such and such things. He says, Wherefore, thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed the wife of Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. He says, Now therefore the sword shall never depart from the house, because thou hast despised me. As thou hast despised me, he did it secretly, in verse 12. Thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Then in verse 11 he says, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wife before thine eyes, and I will give them to thy neighbor, and he shall be, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David was told that he had given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, verse 14. So we see where David confessed his sin. He confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. So Nathan's rebuke and bringing David's guilt to view caused David to confess his sin, but it didn't remove the consequences. It didn't remove the consequences. His sin was forgiven. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The Lord, in essence, forgave David. He put away his sin, put it aside, but he didn't remove the consequences. All those consequences that he mentioned came to pass. But David was brought to repentance because he had sinned. See, David's confession brought him forgiveness. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 3, he said, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Then he said in verse 4, Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. See, he was made happy through forgiveness. In Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist said, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And he said, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So God's grace was with David. He conceals sin, leads one to misery. He said in verse 3 of Psalm 32, he says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He was miserable. The sinner is crushed and dried up from guilt when they don't confess their sin. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 4, he said, for day and night my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 38, beginning at verse 1, David reveals his anguish. He said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me not in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow sticks fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sins. For my iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and more and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, and my strength fasteth or faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. You see where David speaks of his anguish because of his sin. He acknowledges in Psalm 32, verse 5. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then in verse 10 and 11, he said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So his acknowledgement and forgiveness brought David joy. See, Jesus preaching exposed sin on the sinner. The rich young ruler was exceeding sorrowful when this ruler came to him and asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asked him why he called him good. He said, none is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I done, observed from my youth up. And when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard these things, he became exceeding sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus, seeing him, said, how heartily shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? For it is easier for a camel to enter into a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So he was sorrowful because Jesus pointed out his fault, that he was unwilling to repent of. The Sadducees were astonished at his teaching. And we see in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 23, that the Sadducees that proclaimed that there was no resurrection asked him, and they said, Teacher, Moses said, if a man die and having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first married and deceased, having no seed, left to his wife and to his brother. And in like manner the second also, and the third until the seventh. And after them all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife shall she be of the seventh? For they all had her. But Jesus answered and said to them, you err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. So he implies that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. When the multitude heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Their lack of knowledge of the scriptures and their lack of belief in the resurrection was brought to view by Jesus. He exposed it. The Pharisees were offended by Jesus and his teaching. He called them hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, he's saying that people honor me not with their lips, but their heart is from me. Honor me with their lips, but their heart is from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for as their doctrines the command or the commandments or precepts of men." And he called to him and the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man." And came the disciples unto him and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing?" Jesus denounced their false teaching. He denounced the false teaching. And they're teaching men to observe the precepts of men that came out of their mouth as they taught. He denounced that, and they were offended by Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy. He saw a Tarsus. He did not eat or drink for 3 days. Over in Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul was confronted on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute Christians. And Jesus said to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" So as we think about that statement of Scripture, Paul was pricked in the heart, if you will. He was caused grief. He was caused to realize his sin. He cannot see for 3 days. He did not eat and drink for 3 days. If you read Acts 22:4 to the section of Scripture that covers his conversion, also Acts 26, we see other references that Paul made concerning his conversion. But in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 4, read with me. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 4, it says, "He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to keep against the pricks of the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days and 3 nights, neither eating nor drinking." So we see where Paul was smitten in conscience, realizing that he had to do something, and that he had to go find Ananias to be told what he must do. See, Peter and John, they convicted the Jewish courts. Well, the apostles were charged in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, not to preach in his name. They called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, Acts 4, verse 18. But the apostles preached anyway. In Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done by the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven where, among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 19, "Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. So they spoke what they were commanded by God to speak, even though they were charged not to preach by the council. Then again, they were charged not to preach. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, they had brought them before them, before the Jewish council, and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we straightly or strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But the apostles preached anyway, didn't they? See a pattern developing here? In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then again, the apostles were charged not to preach again in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They agreed to Gamaliel that they wanted to kill them. Gamaliel suggested they be given some slack. And they agreed, and they called the apostles, and they beat them and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And we note in verse 41 and 42 that the apostles preached, didn't they? And they departed from the presence of the council and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. See, his blood, they said, was upon us. When they crucified Jesus, when he was before Pilate, and Pilate asked them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And then answered all the people, the Jews. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And in Acts chapter 28, you see where they said, you intend to bring, by your doctrine, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, it was already on them. They felt the pain. They felt the guilt. But they didn't repent. They felt the guilt. And that's the purpose of preaching. And that was accomplished with Peter and John resisting the council. See, sinners attempted to escape guilt by killing the prophets. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered the things, or suffered like things of our own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Remember Stephen's admonition. He said in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 and 52, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so ye, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. And Paul said in Romans 11, verse 3, he says, Lord, they have killed the prophets and dig thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So Paul here, he quotes 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 here, but that was the truth. They had killed the prophets. Well, they tried to escape by killing Jesus. Remember that the Pharisees were offended by Jesus' teaching. They are filled with madness in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. The text is there, it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And so when Jesus when he healed the man's withered hand, they accused him of violating the Sabbath. And as they looked upon them, he said to the man, verse 10, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he did so, and his hand was restored as the others, and they were filled with madness. He commanded one with another that they, or communed one with another them, what they might do with Jesus. They were angered. They were envious of him. They accused Jesus of insulting them. In Luke chapter 11, verse 45, one of the lawyers said to him, "Master, thus saying, thou reproachest, or you insult us by what you teach and say." And they crucified him, didn't they? In Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, when Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye do that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. They attempted to escape guilt, but they couldn't. And killing Jesus didn't help. Killing the prophets didn't help. It didn't remove their guilt, what they thought it did. I mean, today are like that. See, sinners attempted to escape guilt also by killing the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 33, as we read, and there before the council, they wanted to kill them and commanded them not to teach in his name or to spread his doctrine and bring the blood of Jesus upon them. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They killed Stephen, didn't they? In Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 60, we see where Stephen was stoned when they rejected his teaching, when he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised and accused them, rightly so, of killing the prophets and Jesus. They were cut to the heart. They were angry. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep or died. Read Acts 8, verse 1. They mourned the death of Stephen. See, they sought to kill Paul. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, there were Jews who came from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, or 1, beginning at verse 8, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from the great dearth, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us." In Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul spoke of his persecutions and so on. He says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of the fool. I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides those things which were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So we see where Paul suffered over in Acts 15, spoke of the fact that his body bore the marks of the Lord Jesus. He had scars from his beatings and his ill treatment that was rendered upon him because of those trying to escape guilt and kill Paul. And Paul is considered an enemy by some brethren. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, sinners attempt to escape guilt by blaming someone else like Adam and Eve did. Now when they're confronted about their sin, the man blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. They all were to blame. Samuel records the guilt of Saul, who was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19, Samuel came and confronted Saul because he had not done as God commanded him, even though he professed that he did. And in verse 9, we see, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. They were told and commanded to go utterly destroy the Amalekites, all that they had, man, woman, child, and all their beasts and everything. They were just to wipe them out. They didn't do that. So Saul and the people conspired to do that. And Samuel, in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel asked a question. He said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the loin of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, where Samuel referred to God what he would say, and God rebuked Samuel. And the truth was, as we read in verse 9, that Saul and the people were involved in that. They spared the sheep and the best. Whatever they didn't want, they got rid of. They destroyed whatever they didn't want. They blame. We see the blame being passed one to another. Saul blamed it on the people. But Saul eventually confessed his sin. He said, I have sinned. Then some say, get rid of the preacher. There are many who would like to do what was done to Stephen, stone the preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, Paul told Timothy, he said, Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. He said, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. So, you know, people that are not willing to repent and to admit their guilt, confess their wrong, they'll get down on a preacher that will tell them what they want to hear. They'll get rid of the preacher. Then there are those who deny any absolute standard of morality or standard of authority. In John chapter 18, verse 38, we see where Jesus was before Pilate. And he asked him, Art thou a king? Pilate asked Jesus that. Jesus answered, Thou sayest, and I am king. To this end I have been born, and to this end I am come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? He mocked Jesus and his teaching of the truth. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault at all in this man. And there are those who justify a practice by saying that others are doing it. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, Moses said, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment." So we see where they practice that. The multitude urged Aaron to make them a golden calf so they could worship it. And they try to justify that. Then there are those who ask, where does the scriptures say we cannot do a such thing? Where does it say I can't do that? First question we should ask is, where does it say we can? Remember what Jesus said. We've been studying in the interaction he had and the encounter he had with the chief priests and elders. They came to him as he was teaching in the temple, and the chief priests and elders in Matthew chapter 21 asked him as he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things." He says, "The baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or of men?" And they reason with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, they could tell. They didn't want to tell. They knew they'd been caught in their own trap. They knew they hadn't authorized John the Baptist to teach. So his teaching was from heaven. Theirs was from men. So what standard will we follow? Will we follow the teaching that's from heaven or the teaching that's from men? The approval of men or the approval of God is what we have to decide on. So what will be your decision? See, there is no joy in making sinners feel guilty. Preachers don't like to have to do this. Notice what Paul said to the Philippians. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I told you often now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." He told the Corinthians, after he had rebuked them concerning the man who had committed fornication, he said, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be made sorry, but that you might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you." So Paul was sorry that I had to make them sorry, but had to bring them to sorrow. And godly sorrow brings repentance, doesn't it? So the Holy Spirit, as we know this morning, was sent to convict the world of sin. And we see this stated here. He said, "And he, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged." That world, word convict, comes from the word, Greek word lantō, which means convict, to confute, refute. Usually with the suggestion of putting the convicted person to shame. That's the intention of the Holy Spirit, who can shame the world that's in sin, to shame sinners, to cause them to repent. In conclusion, Paul said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted by the sorrow, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And the psalmist said, as we've noted, in Psalm chapter 15, or 51, beginning at verse 16, he said, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." We need the sorrow that brings about godly sorrow, the godly sorrow that produces repentance. This is illustrated over in Matthew chapter 26 when Peter was watching Jesus be crucified and sat without the palace. And there were those that came to him and said, "You are with Jesus." And he denied Jesus. And he denied Jesus three times. And one of them said, "This fellow was also with Jesus." And again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech forrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Godly sorrow Peter displays. Notice the next chapter. Now Judas. Now Judas, he had led Jesus away to be crucified. He led and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas was betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned, and then I have betrayed innocent blood." So he repented, but not with godly sorrow, because they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. See, Peter had godly sorrow. Judas had worldly sorrow, the sorrow of the world. See, the cause of guilt is sin. We need to realize that. And as Paul said, "In the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." He's commanded everywhere, men everywhere, to repent. Have you repented? Now, alien and sinners must hear the gospel of Christ. They must believe the gospel, repent of their sins, as we read in Acts chapter 17. They must confess their faith in Christ before men, and then be baptized in water to wash away their sins. We as children of God, when we err, when we sin, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness, because Simon was told by Peter to, remember, Peter confronted Simon and rather harshly rebuked him. He said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter," when he tried to buy the gift of God with money. He said, "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." So that was a severe rebuke given to Simon by Peter. And he said, "Pray for me." He repented, didn't he? He brought him to godly sorrow. Simon saw his guilt and asked for the prayers of those that were with him. See, Christians must live faithful in the death in order to receive the crown. So let us all remember what John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Not to fear the things we might suffer. He said, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Shall have tribulation 10 days or a short period of time, a period of time where that tribulation will end. He said, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The crown of life, who receive it, will never end. It's for eternity. So are you seeking the crown of life? Thank you for your taking the time to call and your good attention this morning.